Well, I want you to turn to Ephesians 2. Our text today is going to be from Ephesians 2. And verses 11 through the end of the chapter, 11 through 22. Well, before I came this morning, we're just all family, right? Tell a few stories. So before I came this morning, I got online and I checked Facebook. I do that secretively because I don't actually have an account. I use my wife's. And sometimes when you see a like, it's actually me, but it's okay. She probably likes it too. But, okay, the reason I went on Facebook, I wanted to see what the chatter was. I wanted to see if some in the congregation were saying, hey, you want to go visit another church? Lee's preaching today. So I checked that out. And if you did that, you did it where I couldn't see it. That was smart. But that's good. Well, while I was on, my niece-in-law had posted a picture. Short person. And it said, you know, at my age, you have to be real careful when you start to say something that you can follow through and remember what you're going to say. And that will be a struggle all morning this morning. But, short person says, sure I'm short, but God only made things to grow to perfection, and I arrived there a little earlier than others. See? So, for you short people, you've just reached it. I feel like I'm still growing. But have you got to the text yet? Let's get started. Verses 11 through 22, the second chapter, says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You know, this passage describes, and Paul is dealing with a very pertinent issue of his day, a very important danger that's taking place within the church. The problem of having Gentiles and Jews in the same body, in the same gathering, in the same fellowship. That was a huge issue. By the way, we don't have that issue today. I want to make sure I make that point. They dealt with it back then. But that was a big problem back then. For example, God had to show Peter three times a miraculous vision in order to prepare him to go to a Gentile home and share the gospel with the man and his household. Three times, and even Peter puzzled about it. And we can read about that in Acts. And Peter's response, or when Peter got there, and again he was puzzling about that whole vision. It happened three times. When some guys walked up and knocked on his door and said, "Our master, we were instructed to come and get you. Come to my master's house and share whatever you need to share with them." And so Peter went. And his opening words were, "You know how unlawful it is for me, a Jew, to come into a Gentile's home." Those were his first words. But God had to prepare him. I mean, this issue was important. The Jews and Gentiles in one fellowship, in one gathering. Another example of this, the same Peter that saw the vision three times, and it sunk in why. You know, God said in that vision, "What I have cleansed, what I have pronounced clean, don't treat as unholy and unclean." But the same Peter, Paul says in Galatians, he describes an incident. I had that marked too. Where he actually had to confront Peter in Galatians 2. It says, "When Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And he goes on with his argument in this confrontation. This was a serious problem in the first century church. They needed to be united. The intent of God was for them to be united. Jesus' prayer in John was that his followers would be united, not only with him and the Father, but with one another, that there would be unity within the body. Paul was plagued in his journeys by Judaizers, Christians who believed in order to be a Christian, you first needed to become a Jew, that you needed to practice the Jewish ways in order to be a Christian. He was plagued by them, and he had numerous arguments and troubles with them. The council, there was a council in Jerusalem recorded in Acts where this sort of came to a head, and Paul, Peter, James, the leaders of the church, elders gathered in Jerusalem to discuss this. Do you have to become a Jew to become a Christian? And the conclusion that they came to, because of the experiences that they were having, because of the direction that God was giving, and even they could go back and show from the Old Testament it to be true, they concluded, you do not have to become a Jew practicing the law to be a Christian. But this was a problem that first century church had that was about to split it wide open and destroy it if it weren't dealt with properly. But they did. They dealt with it. The problem, as Paul relates here in this passage, I think is in 14 and 15, where he says, "He himself," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity," or the hatred that existed, "which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." I think what Paul is saying here, and by the way, the word for ordinances is a Greek word, dogma. That's how we even say it in English, dogma, teaching, and it has a connotation of opinions. I mean, this division between Jews and Gentiles was based on God's word, the teaching of God's word, because they were to separate themselves, not be like the other nations. They were supposed to be special, for special purposes. And Paul even goes on to say in this Ephesian letter, when he talks about his ministry to the Gentiles, that this concept of a united church that incorporated all nations was a mystery hidden in those days until God made it very clear through Christ and in the first century time when the church was getting established. Then it was made known and clear. And now we can go back even in the Old Testament and see where, you know, that was God's intent all along. That's what God's true teaching in the heart of his law really was. But in that day, the teaching, the dogma of that day was a separation. All right, I'm used to Sunday school class, so when I stop talking, you're supposed to talk and fill in the silence. But since we're not in Sunday school, let's look a little deeper in this passage. The first thing it starts out, it says, therefore. It says, therefore. And whenever you see that word, I had a professor say, whenever you see that word, you need to look back and see why the therefore is there for. And so Paul is continuing on an argument, a train of thought, even from the very beginning. Even the letter starts out, and Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father." And in the next at least two chapters, it magnifies grace. Because when the gospel came into being, when the church came into being, when people came to the Lord, it was not through a list of rules and regulations that were kept. It was they came to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how any of us come closer to God, is through a person, not a list of rules. That's, I think, what that passage, the key verse in 15, is talking about. Our fellowship with God, our acceptance with God, our closeness and unity with God is not based on keeping a set of laws. If it is, we're all lost. The scriptures make that clear. You cannot keep perfectly a list of laws. And we could talk about, even if that list of rules is traffic laws, law will not unite us. We are none able to perfectly keep a set of rules, no matter what. But, and even the Old Testament makes that clear, because part of God's revelation to them in their practice was the giving of blood sacrifices for forgiveness. I don't know why. I wish and I hope one day to understand more why the God that's there has so much emphasis on blood. Couldn't he have done it a different way? Couldn't there have been a more civilized way to reconcile us? And there's probably a lot of reasons. There are probably a lot of really good reasons why God puts so much emphasis on blood, to be able to be in right relationship with Him. But it was the giving of Christ, Christ in His body, the shedding of His blood, that's now what unites us. And it doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, from this country, that country, it doesn't matter, because the focus is on a person, not keeping a list of rules. But in the therefore, the passage, first chapter and second chapter, this emphasis on being in Him. You know, 13 times prior to this passage are the words in Him, or similar words, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. In. There is a position that all of us can be in that brings us into unity with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and one another. Another emphasis in these previous chapters, like in verse 8 of the first chapter, well, 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known the mystery of His will. I lavished grace. You know what grace is? Grace. Kind of to give a contrast, understand what grace is. Justice is getting what we deserve. We get justice. We get what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. But grace takes it a step further and says, I'm going to give you a good gift. You don't deserve it. But a person who expresses grace is doing something that we don't merit. It's unmerited favor. It's doing something for somebody who doesn't deserve it. That's what grace is. It takes it a step past mercy to actually the person actively bestowing gifts on an undeserving candidate. Okay. Paul uses some pretty strong words about this grace. It says in verse 8, He lavished upon us grace. You know, I get this picture. The wife's at home. She just decides to make a chocolate cake. Nice chocolate cake. And she takes and makes the frosting, and she starts spreading on the frosting. And then just for because she wants to do it. She lavishes on frosting. Now that's something else. I mean, we're talking lavishly frosting this cake for her loved one's return. And you know what happens? That's like God in His grace. He decides, I'm going to bless these people. And oh my word, talk about the blessings. All right. So maybe cake and icing isn't the best example considering the health issues involved. But I want you to get the point. Lavished grace on us. We have been lavished with grace. Unmerited favor. And then the husband comes home. Hard day's work. Why'd you do that? What you trying to do? Kill me? Yeah, that's great. That's fine. You know, no big deal. You know, what is our response to lavished grace? Do we ever realize, you know, maybe I don't deserve this treatment? What a blessing, and motivated only by a desire on one person to gift another. It isn't dependent on that receiver. Obviously, this guy that comes home with his chocolate cake is undeserving. Doesn't matter. She is a gracious person. Verse 6 of chapter 2. As Paul is recounting these marvelous gifts through Christ that we have, in Christ we have these things. Verse 6, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For reason, in order that in the ages to come, now that's, you know, this was written back in the first century, in order that for ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God, the God that's there, is full of grace. And he lavishes it because he wants to upon undeserving people through the blood of Christ. And he wants to be known for that. That was his purpose. He wants to be known as offering unsurpassed grace to undeserving creatures. In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace toward us. So remember, formerly, you were in a condition that was described as separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, lost. We were lost. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, we all come to God the same way. Through that person. Through a relationship with that person. If I were to paraphrase, I guess, or take the main ideas out of this passage, it would be something like, remember, you were without God, lost, but now brought near to God by Christ's blood. He broke down the barrier, united us, and brought peace. He made inoperable the ordinances and replaced them by himself. We have equal access to the Father. All in Christ are part of the same kingdom, family of God, holy temple, a dwelling place for God. All right, that was back in Paul's day. We don't have this issue, right? We don't quibble over Jew and Gentile. We got a Jew sitting here right now. Big deal. We're glad. What about Republicans and Democrats? I remember, can a Republican be a good Christian? Can a Democrat be a good Christian? Really, you know. That's one of our divisive points today. I remember it was probably close to 10 years ago. We had a guest speaker, a young guy out of Atlanta, spoke for us. It happened to be on the first Sunday of the month, so we had a carry-in dinner. We've had those for lots of years. And I was sitting near him. Another lady named Karen Dreiss was sitting near him. And across the table was sitting another gentleman who is, okay, Karen is the secretary for the Republican Party in our county here in Raven County. The gentleman across the table was the secretary for the Democratic Party in our county. And they got along. It was okay. But this young preacher, and it was during the campaign of Bush and Gore. And somehow, the conversation turned somewhat political. And he said, I don't know how anybody could support Gore. And he goes on with a few things, expressing his opinion. I'm going, I wonder how this is going to turn out. And it was Karen who said, you know, maybe you should ask a Democrat sent across the table from you. And I tell you, he turned shades of white. You could visibly see his face lose its color. And he started backtracking. And, of course, I found it humorous. And somehow, it all got patched over. But what about this issue? Division within the church today. Do we divide over that? If a person comes and loves the Lord, is covered by his blood, can't we unite? You know, there are numbers of opportunities for us to divide in the church. We can divide over men, women. We can divide over classes of people, the rich and the poor. We can divide over racial differences, young and old. Even in our closest relationships, like husband and wife, parent and child, within Christian families, there's a temptation to divide, to argue, to fight, to not extend grace to one another. Listen, we're supposed to be imitators of the God that's there. He is full of grace, and he lavishes grace on us. We really need to attempt to be like him. Again, offering undeserved blessing and goodness and praise and all that we can as we love them. There's also a division within ourselves. You know, on the day when sin came into the world, there was a division between God and his creatures, men and women. There was a division between Adam and Eve. I mean, the blaming that went on there. There was a division with mankind and the rest of creation. There was there was just division all over. And I think one of the things that comes through in that story as well is the division within the man and the woman. He hides. You know, that's what we oh, what did I just do? I begin to have a lot of self-doubt. I begin to almost hate myself. There's division. I can't get along with myself. I argue with myself. I feel guilty. I feel unworthy. And all those kinds of things. We also need to carefully apply grace in all of our situations and begin to think, okay, all right. What does God think? What does God think? I have a hard time maybe sometimes loving myself. Let's go back to the Word of God, though. And don't go to these self-help things. A poor substitute. Go to God. What does He say about you? Well, right here He says, in essence, I love you. And I've poured out lavishly my grace upon you. You're my child. You're in my kingdom. You are in line for all kinds of wonderful blessings. Listen to me. Love my son like I love him. When that happens, we have unity within ourselves, within our relationships, within the body, with God. There's unity, there's power, there's peace, all those things. We know in our closest and greatest relationships that we enter into, there's a process and there's an event. There's a process, an event, and more process. For instance, when we come into this world, are born into this world, and we become a son or a daughter, a living person, it started with a process. Right? You pregnant moms? There is a process going on. But then there's an event, and it's called a birth. And then after the birth, there's celebration and everything. But what would happen if after the birth, well, that was all well and good. See you later. No, there's a process. In marriage, it's the same way. Hey, there's a process that leads up to this wedding day. But then there is a speaking of vows to one another. There's a wedding, there's an event, and then there's a process to make that marriage all that it can be. There's a process, there's an event, and there's a process. And you know it's the same way in establishing a relationship with Christ, with God. Hey, we don't just leave the event out. What I'm talking about is we begin to understand about God, what He's done. We begin to believe it. We begin to have faith. We begin to like what He's saying, like what He's promising, understanding where we stand and where we can stand, what position we can have with Him. And so we're growing. We're going through this process. But the Scripture says there's also an event that makes this solid. And the covenant is established. And that event is our immersion into Christ. And after that, though, just like you can't leave a baby, there's a process that takes on. And that process will go on for our whole lives as he's transforming us, using us, growing us in all. And I just wonder, where are you in that process? Surely you're in the beginning, you have some faith. Maybe you have a desire to worship God in all. Are you ready for an event that God says he will forgive you? Where God says he will wash away your sin and remember it no more? He says he'll give you the gift of his presence with you. Are you ready for that event? Are you past that event? Are you growing more and more like him? Are you loving like he is? Are you able to lavish grace like he does? No, it's a growth process. We all need to be in it. Where are you at?